why do so many Christians struggle with their salvation? Now, I'm not referring to the intense warfare and battle that the child of God is engaged in every day with the world, the flesh, and the devil as they assault the new life principle that is within the child of God. But what I mean is that there are so many genuine, born-again, blood-washed children of God who are living in a constant state of flux and instability when it comes to their salvation. There are Christians today who have a hard time. Literally, they struggle to rest and to repose in the life and labors of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have we said it to ourselves, I must not be saved because, and then we go on to create a list why we think we are not saved. We go on to list a variety of things. Yes, there are certainly times when our salvation seems too good to be true because we have immersed ourselves into some sinful practice or some habitual sin that the Scripture either condemns or that our consciences convicts us of. But apart from any known gross and habitual sin, why are some believers struggling with their salvation? If we boil it all down, I believe we come to the conclusion that there are some Christians today who have no real assurance of their salvation. Now, it doesn't mean that they're not saved. But what it does mean is that they are not enjoying Christ as He is freely offered in the gospel. One Bible scholar summed up assurance of salvation as the in this life enjoyment of the gospel of grace. How do we enjoy the gospel? Well, I believe we must have a working knowledge. We must have an understanding what assurance means. Assurance simply means the certainty of being in the state of grace. We must recognize that God has shown us unmerited favor. I took note of the Bible reading this morning. I thought it was interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 8, the Lord loved us not for anything in us, but the Lord loved us because He loved us. Because we are, as the text said, we're few in number. He didn't love us because of our size, but He has just set His love upon a nation that are few in number. He has chosen us out of the world to reveal to us His unmerited favor and blessing. The assurance of salvation, I believe, is not wishful thinking or pie in the sky. I truly believe it is a real sense of confidence that comes from knowing the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you were to ever visit me in my study, you may hear me sing. Now, I warn you, if you do come to my study and you hear me sing, I will say right up front, I am no singer. My singing will bring tears to your eyes and fingers to your ears. But I love to sing in my study. And I love to sing the hymns because they often capture and echo my thoughts and my feelings. But not only are the hymns a window into our own lives, but I believe they teach a lot of theology as well. The hymn number 437, I believe, poetically sums up for us what the certainty of being in the state of grace means. The hymn writer simply titled the hymn, I Am His, and he is mine. I like what one commentator said as well. If saving faith is our resting and receiving upon Christ alone as he is offered in the gospel, assurance of saving faith then is our relaxing in Christ. I must say, I feel my weakness when I stand up before any congregation. And I wish I had the ability to assure people of their salvation. I wish I had that ability to give assurance. But truth be told, I don't have that ability. Only the Holy Ghost does. He alone can apply the word to the heart. So it is my prayer for you and for myself that the Lord would do the work that no man can do. I can preach the word, I can read the word, but I pray that the Holy Spirit applies the word and gives the assurance that is so desperately needed to God's children. During my time in the ministry, my heart has been made aware that there is a great need in the Christian community for real contentment and confidence in the gospel. There are Christians who have gone for so long, having not really entered into the real enjoyment and experience of what it means to be saved. What it means to have Christ as their Redeemer, to have Christ as their Mediator, and to possess all the promises that Christ has purchased for His people. From my own experience and from the testimonies I have heard from so many, the assurance of salvation is a common sore spot in the hearts and minds of many believers. If you have ever struggled with assurance, you know that it can be downright wearisome, frustrating, and aggravating at best. If you've ever, like Jacob, wrestled with God over this matter, your one consuming desire for life is to have the matter settled and the peace of God in your heart so you can move on and be more useful to the cause of Christ. Now, with all that said, this leads me to the question that is so often asked by Christians. How do I know that I am really, truly saved? Now, I don't want to disparage Christians who ask such a question, because it may be that they have just been more vocal and honest with themselves of a spiritual struggle that so many Christians are not willing or even afraid to admit, because they struggle with the very same thing. As we study the assurance of salvation, I quickly want to mention two problems that we are faced with when we come to such a subject. Now, let me just say, by the way, I am not going to exhaust all that there is on the subject of the assurance of salvation, but I can assure you I will exhaust all the knowledge that I have on it here this morning. But we are faced with two problems when we come to this subject. First of all, there are some people who have a false assurance that they're actually saved. And then there are Christians who fail to claim assurance. There are some people who say they have assurance, but in reality, they don't have a leg to stand on. They don't have a biblical basis. The only thing they do have is an empty profession. You know, if you were to live with the person I've just described, you would probably see in their life no evidences of grace. You would see no desire in their life to kneel down and pray. They would not take 1 minute during the week to open the Scripture and read their Bible. They would, in their heart, really repel every opportunity of grace that the Lord has afforded to them. And yet these people will come to you and say that they have assurance of heaven. Oh, they point to a day in their life when they walked an aisle or made some profession of faith with a spiritual leader or some other person. And yet their life does not add up. They are not putting feet to their profession. But if we swing the pendulum the other way, we find some Christians who fail to claim Christ. And the reason for this failure is that they are focusing all their energy on themselves. Maybe I'm speaking to you this morning, maybe I'm not. And if I'm not, then I'm sharing with you what I went through. No, there are Christians out there who exert all their energies. They consume all their time on focusing on themselves. They are looking inward. They are being introspective. These people are more consumed with their efforts of faith than with the object of faith, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, let me explain to you a little bit about faith. I'm sure you know this, but let me refresh your memories. Faith is designed to be a means whereby we appropriate the gospel into our lives. Faith is a means of receiving and accepting all what Christ has done on our behalf. One of the first verses I ever learned in Scripture was in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9. And I love what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, there is a controversy or a debate in those verses of Scripture. Some commentators, some theologians like to say that the gift that Paul is talking about is salvation in and of itself. Well, I think that's only a half truth. I would agree that salvation is a gift. But in order to receive the gift of salvation, you must have faith. You must exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You cannot have salvation without having faith in Christ. And so I believe Paul is saying that faith is the gift of God. But unfortunately, for some Christians, they get so caught up and so enamored with the effort of their faith and not in the efficacy or the value of the object of faith. In other words, they become the standard by which they think they should be judged by God. And that is a trap and a snare that we must avoid. Again, I can only preach to you my experience. And I remember struggling with this. How often we do look to the efforts of our faith. We look to how much faith, if I could say it this way, we're conjuring up or exercising in the Lord. And then we go and base our efforts. We make that the test or the standard by which we should be judged from God. When we think that we have a lot of faith, all is well. When we don't have enough faith, all is lost and hopeless. But we have to remember, and I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but we have to remember, though our faith be the size of a mustard seed, the smallest thing, The Word of God says it can move a mountain. So it's not how much faith we have. It's the object of our faith that we must have. Though my faith be very infinitesimal, so small, yet it must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, for some folks, is no longer the instrument, which it should be, but it becomes the impediment of seeing Christ. This morning, I want to continue directing our discussion to the assurance of salvation. And as we think of that theme and our salvation, I want every child of God to take to heart this one truth. If you take nothing else home this morning from this meeting, take home this one truth. And that is, God wants us to know that we know Him. God wants us to know that we know Him. I'm not saying that because I just thought that up. The Word of God states that. You read the Apostle John, he said himself in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let me begin our study this morning by asking again another question. What is the ground or the assurance or of our assurance for salvation? In other words, how can we be assured that we are saved? God has given us, I believe, three powerful resources that can help us to have the assurance of our salvation that we desire for our lives. And so let's look at these three resources. First, I'm going to leave with you the first resource, and that is that God has given to you and to me divine truth. He has given you and me divine truth. We have in our hands this morning the Word of God. And this is such an important point because it touches a nerve with us all. You know, we read the Word of God and all the promises that are contained in it. We have read from Genesis to Revelation. And yet, for some odd reason, we come to the Word of God as God's children, and we doubt what the Bible says. You know, there is something in us that says that the Word of God does not fully apply to me. You know, so instead of trusting in concrete facts, we would rather like to trust in our feelings. We have a tendency to put more stock into how we feel about a matter and what the Word of God than what the Word of God explicitly states. I was always told that faith is never afraid of evidence. It's never afraid of what it will find in the Word of God, no matter what. We should never be afraid to trust, to fully trust in divine truth. The theologian A.A. Hodge, he said, faith includes trust. As God's children, we should never be afraid of what the Bible says. I may have shared this story with you in my travels here as I passed through. When my dad got saved, and I thanked the Lord my dad got saved, I prayed for him for 15 plus years. My dad used to tell me, he said, "Son, you can't teach an old dog new tricks." And I remember when the Lord brought cancer into my dad's life. And through that cancer, the Lord humbled my father, and my dad called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. I was there that day. I remember speaking to him throughout that whole week. I remember opening up the scripture with him and pointing him to a text that I love there in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I remember after my dad took one of his chemo treatments, he was really fidgety. I guess chemotherapy causes you to just get very anxious. You're unsettled, especially in the night watches. And so at about 1 o'clock on Thursday morning, or actually Friday morning, my dad and I were in the kitchen. I didn't go to sleep. If my dad was up, I stayed up with him. I wanted to spend every moment I had with him. And I remember my dad coming to me and he said, "Son," he says, how do you get saved? He couldn't have thrown a bigger softball to me. It was amazing. And I hit him. I explained to him, in the best ability that I had, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember telling my dad, I said, "Dad, I cannot save you. I can't pray, as it were, for your salvation in the sense that by me praying, he'll get saved." I said, "Dad, you have to pray. You have to call upon the Lord. You have to ask the Lord for mercy." And so my dad did. He didn't tell me that as a child he used to go to school, and public school at that time in New Jersey, children actually were taught the scriptures. And he told me that he remembers reading Psalm 100. But he asked me, he says, "What do I need to do?" And I said, "Dad, you need to pray." And so he started to pray, and he prayed a very powerful prayer. He went on to say, he said, "Lord, be merciful unto me. Forgive me of all the sins that I have committed, whatever they may have been." But the thing that sticks out in my heart and mind today is the words, or are the words, "Lord, let me do good by your name." Now, I didn't teach him that. The Holy Ghost led him to say those words, I believe. But I must confess, after that high experience, I doubted my dad's salvation. I thought that my dad was simply placating me, that he was allaying the fears that I had for him. And so, being a good father, he just wanted to comfort his son. And so he just did what I thought that I wanted him to do. I had great doubts. I really struggled with this. And I remember speaking to one of our senior men, Dr. Cairns, and asking him about this situation. And he told me that I should not rob God of his blessing. And I thought about what he said. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 13 that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is objective truth. That's divine truth. The Word of God says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Now, salvation must be left with God. You know, clearly God promises eternal life to anyone who receives Jesus Christ. You compare the words our Lord said himself in John chapter 6 and verse 47. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." I have a whole list of more scriptures that I can go through, but I won't, that teach that same truth. What God says, he will do. His promises are absolutely dependable, and he can never go back on his word. The Apostle Paul, did he not say that all the promises of God are in Him, that is in Christ, yea and amen? The entire New Testament is a testimony that God has and is fulfilling all His promises in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you remember, came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to remove the curse of sin. He came to grant the gift of righteousness, to give eternal life, and through the Father send the Holy Ghost. You'd have to be blind not to see that God's promises are realized in His Son. And yet, we doubt them because the promises of God don't explicitly say our name. The Bible didn't say my dad's name was Vern. Vern, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Though our names are not clearly said in the Bible, yet the Bible applies to each of us. And let me give you an illustration of what I mean by this. We know the Ten Commandments, and I'm not going to ask you what they are. But we know what the Ten Commandments are. The Eighth Commandment says, thou shalt not steal. Because it does not specifically say my name, does that mean that I am free to steal? Though my name is not there, yet the text implies or applies to me. What is said concerning the law of God is equally applicable to salvation. If you believe, then the promise is yours. God promises to save you. Again, listen to the words of one commentator. He said, if we are to experience the full assurance of faith, it is imperative that we fix our thoughts on the unchangeable facts that provide the solid ground upon which we can confidently stand. Let me put it in terms that I can understand. In other words, if God has revealed to us through His Word the way of salvation, and if I'm relying on the Word by faith, then God must honor His Word in my life. Should He not? How can we be assured that we're saved? Well, the Bible says in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 that salvation is of the Lord. I often like to remind myself of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that our justification comes from faith. From trusting God's promise, from trusting God's divine truth. When a sinner accepts the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, he is instantly granted forgiveness. He is pardoned from all of his sin. Again, I like to appeal to hymns. And the hymn, to God be the glory. It says these words, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Abraham says in the Word of God that he believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Faith, then, is the means of obtaining perfect righteousness. Faith is never considered our righteousness. It always has a view to righteousness. Faith, remember, then, is the means or the instrument of acquiring the perfect righteousness that God demands for our lives. And that is found in Christ alone. Let me again deal with those who get caught up with the effort of faith. You will never believe perfectly. You'll never do it. And when you do it, what need would you have then for the Lord Jesus Christ? D.L. Moody. A man came to him one day, and he was so worried because he didn't feel saved. D.L. Moody, in all of his wisdom, asked, "Was Noah safe in the ark?" The man replied, "Certainly he was." Moody asked, "Well, what made him safe, his feeling or the ark?" The light came on. The inquirer said, and he got the point, "How foolish I have been." He said, "It's not my feeling. It's Christ who saves." Now, if I can just make a side note here. If your Christianity does not produce feelings, then you have a lot to worry about. We don't trust in our feelings, but as children of God, we have feelings not only for the Lord, but for one another. Remember, Abel was assured of his acceptance with God. By faith, the Word of God says that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Noah had assurance concerning him. It says, "For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." There can be no doubt that the bride in the Song of Solomon knew she was married to the bridegroom, because she said, "My beloved is mine and I am his." And when you read that book, it's a great picture of us with our heavenly bridegroom. What assurance this should give us. God's Word tells us, and it's the final authority on the matter, that men are saved through Christ alone. So the Word of God, dear child of God, is our rule for faith and practice. In spite of how we feel at times, we must come to the Word of God and we must apply its truth by faith into our lives. So divine truth is really the first resource for assurance of salvation. The second great resource, and I'll quickly go through these next two points, we have is that the evidence of grace that is upon our hearts. How do we know, or how can we have the full assurance of our salvation? Well, we must see the evidence of grace working in our lives. Let me explain. How do we know that we're saved? Not only is it by looking to an objective truth, and especially divine truth, but to the tokens of grace in our lives. Do you see in your life daily, weekly, the work of grace in you? You should. Now, how much fruit you bear is up to the Lord. For some will bear 10, 50, 100 fold. But there's going to be tokens of God's grace in our lives. And I say that because the Westminster Confession of Faith, which I subscribe to as a substandard of my faith, or as a testimony of my faith, specifically mentions that the basis for our assurance is the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made. Again, to put it in layman's terms, divine truth is objective. We know this to be true. Let me take you through a couple texts of Scripture. Psalm 119 and verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. It says the word, or that God upholds the word, or upholds all things by the word of his power. Now you take that objective truth, and now consider with me Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word." And so the Word that is objective is now subjective in my life. This word that is settled in heaven is now in me. You know, God promises are many. The Word of God witnesses grace to our hearts, does it not? You know, when God makes a promise to us, He sees that promise fulfilled in our lives. I again appeal to Psalm 138 and verse 8. It says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." God's promises every person who is trusting in Jesus Christ that He will make them conformed into the image of His Son. And so when God promises to save you, He also promises to sanctify you. And sanctification is simply the grace of God at work in us and through us for a lifetime. God takes this objective word, He puts it into your life and upon your heart, and now that word is being worked out in you and through you. And because that word is being worked out in you and through you, you can see evidences of grace in your life. Concerning the assurance of our salvation, we have a part to play. And this is what I call synergism. Now, some like to take that word and say, well, we apply that to salvation. No, that word has no part in salvation. As I mentioned, salvation is of the Lord. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. However, in sanctification, we get a chance to work alongside of the Holy Ghost. We work with God. We have the opportunity to persist in faith and to pursue holiness. The Lord has promised to make His people holy. We have been made to be partakers of the divine nature. Where I'm going with all of this is to say that we have been given the opportunity to watch God do what He's doing in our lives. God allows us to see our progression. God allows us to see where we started and where we are. When it comes to our salvation and our sanctification, we must give diligence then to make our calling and election sure. It takes work in being a child of God. Paul told the Philippians, work or give strenuous effort. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is simply saying, strive to produce in your lives the fruit of the Spirit. And as Christians, we are to set the bar high in our lives. We're to shoot for moral and spiritual perfection. But this is where the rub is. This is where the friction comes into our lives. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Now, I confess freely that self-examination is a discouraging work. It truly is. When we begin to scrutinize our walk like cream and milk, you know how cream rises to the top? I worked on a farm for a while and I saw this. But when we begin to scrutinize our walk like cream and milk, our worthlessness, our failures rise to the top while the effects of grace sink to the bottom. You know, there's not a true believer on the face of the planet that is ever going to be satisfied with their Christian life. Like Paul, we echo, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" You know, how can we have any assurance of salvation by looking at the evidence of graces upon the heart? The answer is by looking at the evidence of graces upon your heart. See what God is doing in you. Some say that we should never look at ourselves, and that is definitely true concerning our salvation. But now that we're saved, we must look within and see how God is fulfilling His promises in our lives. I never like looking inward. I'm grieved at what I see daily. Not that I deliberately want this to happen, but I know that I fall short of the glory of God every day. Though I get downcast and discouraged with the sin of my life, I have to keep all things into perspective. God did not save me to make me sinlessly perfect in this life. God saved me, like He saves all of us, to be a testimony to those around us that grace works. Now there's an anomaly, isn't it? Grace works. He has promised us that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys all know who John Newton is. Slave trader who became a mighty saint of God. Here's a man that we sing his hymn many times more, Amazing Grace. Here's a man who knew firsthand of the power of God in his life. And he knew that though the Lord saved him and though the Lord is sanctifying, yet he felt this struggle within himself. And he said, though we're not what we want to be, though we are not what we should be, and though we are not what we're going to be, I thank God that we're not what we once were. Now, when we see what God is doing in us, I believe that should increase our confidence that God's promises are being applied to us. That what God has said, He is doing. Through sanctification, God is working out His salvation for our good and for His glory. Maybe up to this point, you're asking yourself still, how can I know that I am saved? Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ultimately, our judgment of things is imperfect. We know our hearts, but we don't know the half of them. And that is why we need in our lives someone who knows our hearts better than we do. And thankfully God does. In our salvation and sanctification, God gives us witness that is above our judgment. Who can judge us in Christ objectively? Only God. And this leads me then thirdly to the last resource that God has given for our assurance, and that is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I believe, comes into our lives and He leads us, well, that's what the Word of God says, into all truth. John 16 and verse 13. Compare Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. It says that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If I understand what Paul is saying, I learn that the assurance of my salvation really is supernatural. What Christ has performed, then the Holy Spirit applies. We know that the Godhead is equal in power and in glory, but the administration of the Holy Ghost is to apply the Word, the work of Christ to our hearts. The Holy Spirit daily is pointing me to the sufficiency of Christ. He's pointing me away from myself and to someone who has pleased the Father in all things. And as we work out our salvation and as we deceive the depravity of our hearts, the Holy Ghost comes and He helps us to understand the promises God in the Bible has made. He helps us to believe those promises and to see that they truly apply to us. And so how important it is for us then to pray for the Holy Ghost to give us understanding and illumination, to give us witness. You know, you would think that these tremendous resources would solve the problem of our assurance of salvation, that we would never doubt again. Unfortunately, that's not the case. Westminster Confession of Faith says, "This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it." In other words, the Westminster Confession teaches that I can be saved, see the evidence of grace in my life, experience the leading of the Holy Ghost, and yet all the while not really enjoy the assurance of my salvation. Again, I can only appeal to my experience. The first year I got saved, I was saved in 1991, at the age of 23. And that first year I struggled with my salvation. I was going to church, I was reading my Bible, I could see changes in my life, I could see things that were happening that were being done outside of myself. I couldn't explain what was going on. And yet, I didn't have the assurance of my salvation. I remember going back to the fella who led me to the Lord there on December 20th, 1991. And I remember asking Bruce, can we pray again? I'm having a hard time. I just don't feel saved. Yet, I'm trusting in the Word of God. I see things happening in my life. There's a witness that is taking place as I read the Word. And yet I don't feel saved. Well, the Lord had to take me through that experience. I remember one day I was cleaning a child time daycare. I used to be a janitor at night and do other things in the afternoon. I remember as I was cleaning that the Lord just hit me, as it were, with lightning. And I was assured of my salvation for the first time. I remember it's not what I have done that saves me. It's not that I prayed a prayer, though praying is biblical. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not that I believe that I believe. Yes, we're to believe. But the Lord showed me, no, it's what I have done for you that you must rest in, and that what you must hope in. And I remember the Lord giving me great peace that day. You know, as we wrestle, we have to keep going back to the resource God has provided us. Because we are who we are, we're sheep, and we like to wander and stray. We have to constantly be reminded of the resources that God has blessed us with. And we have to keep going back to them. God has provided us much. He has given us means of grace that we may know that we know Him. I trust this morning that you all know the Lord, and that the Lord knows you.